Surprises. I don't know, do you like surprises?
Yes.
Yes? Someone says yes. I read a survey recently that that talked about surprises, and the folks that were surveyed, and the vast majority said the best surprises that you can get is by finding money on the floor. It was quite interesting. And then the worst surprise that they all said was to be hit by unexpected bills. It's quite interesting that they go straight for the money side of things, right, when it talks about surprises. By the way, the second worst surprise in the survey was that if you have to spend an unexpected amount of time with your in-laws. But Christmas is all about surprises as well, right? It reminds me of, and this is going to be a surprise for my wife, because I asked her, should I say this, and she said no. So I'm going to say it anyway, because I really enjoy the story. But it's a Scottish pastor used to, I heard him years ago, and he said this, and there was a lady in his congregation, and she was out shopping, and she picked up, and she was really behind in sending Christmas cards. And if you know, in the UK, it's not that big a deal in Switzerland, we've kind of discovered, but in the UK, sending Christmas cards and greetings is a really big deal. I mean, you just got to do it. She was running really late to be able to send these out. So she saw a pack of 50, she quickly bought them, she rushed home, and she was such a hurry that she opened the cards, and she didn't even really read what was printed there. She just put a name, to who she's writing to, dear Uncle so-and-so. Boom, love, so-and-so, she put it and she posted it up. And a week or so later, she still had a couple of those cards left, and she thought, well, I still need to write just a few to the people that I will see on Sunday. And she opened it, and to her horror, she saw that was what was printed in the cards. And what was printed says, this is just a quick note to say that your gift is on its way. And she was completely shocked and surprised that she has just promised about 45 people that I'm going to send you a Christmas present. So just hold on to it, you know, at Christmas, maybe I should have listened to my wife. Anyway. At Christmas, we receive gifts, don't we? And there's a big element of surprise to it. For a lot of us, we receive gifts that we have both expected and wanted, and we still kind of pretend to be surprised. Oh, you really did get me that, right? We sometimes get gifts that we wanted, but we didn't expect, and they are great. And sometimes we, of course, get gifts that we did not expect at all, and we didn't really think that we wanted either, and they really take us by surprise. But gifts and so forth, yeah, surprises, but surprises, unfortunately, don't just come in the form of gifts, right? Life is full of surprises. There's lots of spontaneity around. And I wonder what those closest to you would say when I ask them, do they like surprises? Do they like spontaneity? And maybe one of those that I love surprises as long as they planned in advance, and I love spontaneity as long as I can schedule it. But if you look at your own life, you may acknowledge that some of the most traumatic things, some of the saddest things, have been total surprises, right? Totally unexpected. But perhaps as well, if you look back, some of the best things and the most memorable things of your life has also been surprises. You know, surprises really is all around us. And the Christmas story is no different at all. And out of familiarity with the Christmas story, I think we have lost that surprise element that we find in the Christmas story. You see, from the large page of Malachi to, as we start with Matthew, there were 400 years. 400 years of silence. You know, heaven heaven was seemingly silent. You know, God was at work, but no one really knew what was going on. Complete silence. And there was absolutely no expectation anywhere that any of this would change. 400 years is a very long time. No one in the Christmas story had any idea. No one in the Christmas story had any idea of what was about to happen. Christmas, that first Christmas, caught the world by surprise, and that was no different to Joseph. No different to Joseph. You know, when Matthew introduces Joseph, he does so very deliberately, and it's not just to keep the story along. Matthew just finishes listing Jesus' genealogy. And as we've reflected, a long and constructed family line that traces Jesus all the way back to Abraham via King David. And the genealogy is not just there to fill some space, but it's to make a claim. And as we've been reflecting on, that God has promised the Messiah, the promised one, who will come from the line of King David's family, a true king that will rise and rule on his throne forever. And that is where we find Joseph. This is where Joseph is coming in. Joseph is a descendant of David. He carries that royal family line. Even though, at the time that we meet him, there's absolutely nothing royal about his life, right? He's a carpenter, living seemingly quite quietly under Roman rule, far removed from places of power and palaces. Yet, legally, socially, and publicly, Joseph is the one who gives Jesus his place in David's family. By taking Mary as his wife and by naming, which as we heard in Zechariah as well, that was the job of the father. By naming Jesus, Joseph adopts him as his own. And in so doing, Jesus is fully into the line of King David. It matters deeply because it shows that what God has promised so many years before, that he is keeping his promises and he's working it out. And it's not in obvious or perhaps impressive ways, but through ordinary people who are willing to obey his word. Joseph may not be Jesus' biological father, but he is the legal father. And through him, Jesus stands in the long story of Israel's hope, the promised son of King David, the rightful king. So that is who Joseph is. But this morning, as we look through this passage in this story, I want us to look at, surprise, surprise, to look at the surprises we find in the Christmas story and reflect on how folks reacted to them. I want to look at the devastating news, surprise one, surprise two, the good news, then the saving news, the fact that the saving news is for all, and then, so what? What's our reaction? So, first surprise, devastating news. You see, Matthew starts the Christmas story in a very simple way, right? In verse 18, as Martin read for us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Quite matter of fact. But what comes next is anything but simple, right? When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go through this, I really want you to forget that you know the story. Forget that you know how the story ends. Just really try and put yourself in that position that they found themselves in. You see, Mary and Joseph are engaged, and that, of course, is an important detail because in their culture, engagement is really, really, really important. It's not just a casual, I've given them a ring at some point. It is very seriously, it's legally binding. They wouldn't have lived together yet, they wouldn't have slept together, and yet being engaged involved public contracts, exchanges of gifts between families, and it carried the whole moral weight of marriage already. So breaking an engagement involved a formal divorce. But here is Joseph, and he gets this news. Mary is pregnant. And try and sit in that for a moment. Because for Joseph, this is not just a little surprise, is it? It is an absolutely devastating bit of news. It is absolutely shocking. It hits him at every level. His honor, his future, standing in the community. To hear that Mary was pregnant is not just disappointing, but it puts Joseph in an impossible position. He is completely blindsided by something he did not see coming at all, never mind anything that he planned for. The woman he is engaged to is expecting a child, and he knows that he is not the father. There's no gentle way to receive that news. It would have been crushing, confusing, embarrassing, and devastating. I'm sure if we think back in our lives, there are times, right, where we receive absolutely devastating news out of the blue. It was not in our plans. You see, everything Joseph thought he knew about his future was suddenly in question. You know, the wedding, the home, you know, the life that he and Mary perhaps had discussed of having, their plans, their future, it all's just slipping away. It's disappearing. And then Matthew tells us something about Joseph. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and because of that, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph was a just man. See, Joseph had every legal right to end the engagement publicly. He could have defended his honor and his reputation. He could have made it clear that it wasn't his fault. And in so doing that, protect himself. He really just had the right to shame Mary. To make a point of her, to deflect anything from himself. But Joseph doesn't do that. You know, he looks for the quietest, least damaging way forward. And he plans to divorce Mary, as we read, quietly, to protect her. Even though, as far as he knows at this time, she has deeply hurt him and utterly betrayed him. And that tells us something really important and quite challenging this morning about Joseph and for us, right? You see, Joseph doesn't shut down, he doesn't explode, but he acts quietly and thoughtfully. And he makes a decision, and that even in the midst of confusion and heartbreak, Joseph moves forward with compassion and integrity. Joseph chooses mercy before he actually fully understands the full picture of God, the full plan of God. And we often think, don't we, that being a good person, a righteous person, means we go around and we point at what others are doing wrong. But Joseph says this differently. His righteousness, him being just, shows up as kindness and restraint. And mercy. And it's worth pointing out as well, we are told that Joseph is a just man, but at this moment in time, something terrible has happened to him. And you see, being a good person, doesn't protect us from painful surprises. But it should help shape how we respond to them. Doesn't protect us from terrible surprises, but it should help how we respond to them. You know, in the world these days, you hear this quite often, right? like, if I'm good and I treat people well, you know, life generally will treat me well in return. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Disappointment, suffering, heartbreak, it's not selective, they come to all of us. We live in a broken world, and sometimes this brokenness shows up right in the middle of the careful plans that we make. Joseph doesn't deny what's happened. He doesn't pretend it's fine, but he also doesn't lash out. He pauses, he thinks, and he chooses compassion. Before Joseph understands what God is actually doing, he is already acting in a God-like way. But it's devastating news. Devastating news. The second surprise, he then receives some good news. As Joseph mulls this over in his mind, trying to work out what to do, how to move forward, how to live with this disappointment, something really unexpected happens again. Total surprise again. An angel appears to Joseph, verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Goodness gracious, right? He goes from surprise, devastating news, everything has changed, to now total surprise again. Actually, no, the baby is from God, it's okay. You know? I mean, talk about a roller coaster ride, you know? What looked like disaster is actually part of God's plan. And again, just put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You know, surprise one, just work this through. Then surprise two comes out that, okay, this angel is telling me that actually Mary just got this baby, totally miraculous. As far as, you know, human history goes, this has never happened again. No one's expecting it. But the angel's message has two parts. First, the birth is miraculous. God is acting in a way that goes beyond normal rules of nature. But the second part of the message is an important one, and perhaps the greatest surprise of all. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's the third surprise, the saving news. You see, what the angel tells Joseph reminds us that ultimately God is at work, but that we do not need to be fixed or that we need to be repaired, but that we needed saving. That we needed saving. What the angel told Joseph isn't simply that Jesus will be born, fine, but that he should call his name Jesus, because that will be his mission, and his mission will be to save his people from their sins. You know, I'm sure Joseph would be really surprised by that. I mean, he's just surprised that this baby being born, okay, that is from God, but then, okay, well, let's move on. This baby who's from God will actually be on a mission, and that mission is that he will save his people from their sins. You know, I think even today many people don't really think that they need a savior. They think it's totally unnecessary. And frankly, some people feel it offensive, right? Because to need a savior means that it certainly implies some moral failure on our part, and the fact that we cannot save ourselves. So that someone has to come and rescue us, and at Christmas time, in this Christmas story, we are told that we all need a savior. That's the mission of Jesus. And this is a reminder to us that we can't reframe the mission of Jesus, because his mission was to save his people from their sins. Jesus is not just a great teacher, that we should listen to his teachings. He will not just become a great life coach whose advice we need to follow. He's not just a great example in whose actions we need to follow it. No, his mission was to save his people from their sins. We can't change that. Now, Jesus' mission was certainly a surprise. The mission of this baby was certainly a surprise. But what else is a surprise in this saving news is the cost involved, in that it required God himself. It required God himself. It's not just the fact that a baby's been born. It's not just the fact that that baby just happened to, okay, that he will save the people from their sins. But no, it is God himself. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, every religion has a, you know, build a bridge to God version. You know, you need to pray more, you need to give more, you need to follow more rituals, etc., etc. But the surprising truth here is that we cannot build a bridge to God, but God has to come to us to bring us back to him. God becomes flesh. God becomes a man. He came to us. He became one of us to save all those who believe in his name. And I think our minds are too limited to truly understand what Jesus had to leave behind and what he had to empty himself of to become a baby. He left the perfection of heaven for the fallenness of earth. He left the riches of glory to grow up in poverty. You know, the name above every name grew up in a no-name town that no one cared about, in a no-name family that no one has ever heard of. You see, it's not just the good news that for Joseph that this baby is of God. Mary wasn't unfaithful. But it's also that this baby will be a savior. And thirdly, that this baby will be God himself. But the fourth surprise here is that the saving news is for all. The scope of the saving news. God's salvation is for all who are affected. All are invited to Jesus. And I think Matthew makes this point in some interesting ways. Perhaps it's not particularly clear for us when we read Matthew's gospel and the story in today's context, but it would have been very clear for Matthew's original readers. We've been thinking over the past weeks and months and so about the fact that Matthew makes this point because we find women in the genealogy of Jesus, and we've been going through with them. That many of these women, in some shape or form, is associated with some type or some kind of scandal. Matthew's making a point in who's invited. In fact, Matthew himself is a scandal, as we, you know, find out later in the gospel. He's a tax collector. And in the Matthew's gospel, it's the only gospel where we read about the wise men, just in the very next chapter. And these wise men, we know this story very well, right? They come from the East, and by all accounts, they are astrologers. And if you know the Old Testament makes it very clear that God is against this. He's absolutely against it. But here, they show up in chapter 2, verse 11. And the wise men going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. All of Matthew's readers would have been utterly surprised by this. Totally surprised by this. Christmas is God's invitation for outsiders to become insiders. We are all called, and we are all welcomed to believe in his name. Jesus, this child who was born, the Savior. All of these are surprises. No one expected it. No one could have dreamt it. No one could have planned it. These were all surprises, but so what? So what? You know, we read another Christmas story earlier, Zechariah. And in some way, it helps us to see Joseph and how he responded to these surprises. You see, Zechariah, unlike Joseph, he's a priest. He's in the middle of where everything is happening. He's in the temple. Zechariah knows the scriptures, and the angel appears to him too. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 1. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." So, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. He's been praying for this. Joseph, on the other hand, has not been praying for this. He's not even been thinking about this, you know. Children are coming later. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And he announces that he and his wife will have a son. But Zechariah is surprised. And his reaction is different. He says, "How shall I," verse 18, "how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." He questions the angel. He certainly doesn't understand how this can be true. He wants certainty. And as a result, he is struck silent, and it happens. And Zechariah ends up being obedient. He names the son John. But Joseph, on the other hand, who isn't a priest, he isn't in a holy place, he doesn't have any religious status and, by all accounts, any religious training. But when Joseph was surprised, he listened instead of arguing. He doesn't ask for proof. Zechariah was married to his wife, so having a child is not too far from imagination, right? Joseph, not at all. Joseph has no evidence, no witnesses, no sign to point to. And if he's wrong, his reputation is gone forever. People will talk. They will assume the worst. Well, why didn't he divorce her? That means they broke tradition and culture. They probably did sleep together before they actually got married. What a scandal. Joseph believed God's word and let God's word shape his actions. Verse 24 of Matthew 1. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, for Joseph, faith isn't just a feeling, it's obedience, it's a step, it's action. He wakes up and takes Mary as his wife. And when the baby is born, he names the baby Jesus. Later on in the Gospels, we read that Joseph continues his obedience. God warns Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt. And he wakes up and he does it. He does it. No debate, no delay, no second guessing. Joseph protects his family by listening to God's word and acting on what he hears. And that's a challenge for us as well. It's the best way to protect your family, the best way to keep them safe, is to listen to God's word, to let God's word shape our actions. Both men, Zechariah and Joseph, were surprised by God. One responded with doubt and disbelief, asked for more proof. The other responds with faith and obedience. And faith isn't about having all the answers. I'm sure Joseph had lots of questions. Lots of questions. But it's about being willing to trust God, who does have all the answers. Now, you and I are likely not to be surprised today or in the near future by angels. However, you and I are nonetheless confronted by the surprise of God's salvation plan, right? We are confronted by the same truths that Joseph was surprised by. We are confronted by the same truths that Joseph heard thousands of years ago. There was one who wasn't surprised, and that was Jesus. Jesus was not surprised. He understood the mission. He knew where that mission would ultimately take him. But he loved you and me so much that he knowingly chose to go where he did not belong, so that you and I can go where we do not deserve to be. And for those who already know forgiveness of their sins through Jesus here this morning, well, I hope that we never get so familiar with this Christmas story that we really lose the wonder of it. And that surprise element. That we will once again be surprised by the mind-blowing truth. Christmas is history's greatest surprise. God with us, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. And I wonder this morning, what is your response to this surprise? What is your response to this surprising news? Will it be like Joseph or like Zechariah? Let's pray. So, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your salvation plan. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, God with us, as you came down to earth because we need a Savior. And Father, as we reflected on the surprising news that was confronted to Joseph and the surprising truth that we are all confronted with, Father, we pray that we will have faith. Please give us faith to step towards you and to trust in Jesus. And we ask this all in his name alone. Amen.